Good morning, everyone. Let's open in prayer, and we begin our time together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, we do come and bow before you, recognizing you are the one with that great and holy name, great I am, God, who is our rock and our fortress, our deliverer. Lord, we come to you, and Lord, we humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that you are the awesome God. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to worship you in our time together. Lord, we pray, if it's your will, that technology may work smoothly, that there wouldn't be those sorts of distractions and awkwardness just in the practicalities of things. And Lord, that you'd help our hearts to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might hear your word, that we might be blessed in our hearts. And Lord, that you would meet with us, we ask, this morning. Bless us, we pray, and help us to worship you, and draw near to us, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So over to Felicity, play our first hymn for us. I'll click everyone else to mute, and then we'll sing as we worship God.
So the first hymn is Oh What Riches. If you're in the hymn book, it's 502, and it was taught to us a few years ago by a visiting pastor, and we've played it a few times since.
Great, thanks, Christy.
Thank you.
Let's come and pray again as we come to our Lord. Dear Lord, our God and Father, Lord, we do come before you. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can come as children to our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we want to come, and as we have done already, ask for your blessing upon our time together. Lord, we come to you as children, knowing that we need so much. Lord, there are so many things that we can't manage, that we can't control, that we struggle with. And Lord, we come to you. Lord, we do pray that you would bless those in particular need, those who are dealing with struggles of one sort or another, those who are anxious, those who are grieving, those who are struggling with one situation or another. Lord, we do pray that you would bless with each of us, we ask. Lord, we do pray for the folk in our church, our brothers and sisters. Lord, we lift each up before you, asking you to have mercy on them, we pray. Lord, we thank you for each other. And Lord, we do pray that you would bind us together with real love and unity, even though we can't spend much time face to face yet. Lord, we pray that you might join us together with that fellowship that comes from your Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to make the attempts we can to keep in contact. And Lord, Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, we think of some of the decisions that need making in the next few weeks. Lord, we look into various options as to places where we might be able to meet. And that might involve for some changes, maybe some changes of time and things. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to know your wisdom in that situation. And Lord, that you would help us to be united in those things we ask. Lord, we pray, as we're just singing, Lord, as we live to tell salvation story, Lord, that you help us in that outreach of the church. We pray for the efforts that we can make at the moment, even while we're stuck on Zoom and things. Lord, we pray for the boys and girls that they meet on Tuesday. Lord, we bless that opportunity there. Lord, we thank you for the start of our Hope course as well on Wednesday. And again, Lord, we pray that might be beneficial to those who come along to that as well, and pray that it might be joined by others too. Lord, we pray that in the next few months, Lord, that you would help us as we try to get back up and running with the Boys Brigade meeting face-to-face, as we think and wonder whether we'll be able to hold a summer camp and other outreaches that might be possible in the summer months. Lord, again, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, we long to reach out with that salvation story, Lord, of that good news that we want to share with our neighbours, those who live here in this town, those we have on the fringe of church things, and those who we see from time to time. Lord, we do pray that you would bless each one we ask. Lord, we do pray that there might be a real harvest, we ask, by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, have your hand upon us. Lord, we do pray for the work of your gospel in other places too, across this county, in other churches that we have a fellowship with, and right across the UK, Lord, we need so much that work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do pray for the work of the gospel in other countries of the world, Lord, especially where your people are being treated harshly, Lord, where they're suffering persecution and all sorts of difficulties. Lord, we pray that you might, again, just draw near to them, give them your peace. Lord, help them to know that you are with them, even in times of great suffering. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the work of your gospel, we pray, both here this morning in our service and right around the world, we pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And we pray that today might be a day of salvation as you seek and save those who are lost, those of our own number, those who might listen to this video later on, and in other churches and other lands, we pray as well. Lord, we seek that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to be exalted, and that folk may turn to him, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand over to the Bevans, who are going to read for us this morning. Our reading's in Mark chapter 4, and we're reading the first 20 verses.
And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat into it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. He said to them in his teachings, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, and he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on the snowy ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because there had no roots, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him, he was the 12, and asked about the parable. He said to them, "Do you have been forgiven to know the mystery of the kingdom of God? But those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing may me see and not perceive, and hearing them may hear not understand. Let them may return, and let the sin be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then do you understand the parables? The sower sowed the words, and these are the ones that were wayside, where the word is sown. And then they hear, Satan comes immediately, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receives it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation on this persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are ones who hear the word, and at the cares of the word are the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground, and those who hear the word accept it, and the bear fruit of 30-fold and 60 and some 100.
Great, thank you, Eloise. Well, my aim this morning was to almost sort of do it a little bit like a family service that we used to have in the in the days. We haven't had one for ages, actually, so I was going to kind of try and do that. I don't know quite how well it will work, because then it sort of needs a lot of things for me to move around in front of the camera here, but we'll see how well things go. We're going to pause and sing halfway through as well, and then sort of come back to it from a slightly different angle as well. So we're looking this morning at Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 20. The children have got some colouring sheets and some worksheets to follow along as well that I've sent. And I've given it the title, Listening to Jesus. Listening to Jesus. And the story continues for us that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, that Jesus began to teach them down by the sea. And there's a great crowd who've come to listen to him. And we were told about that before in chapter 3. In chapter 3, there were great crowds who came to him in chapter 3, verse 7. We were told there was a great crowd that came from Galilee. They're the people who've seen him for a while now. But also Jesus had done some ministry down in the south, and it seems that some people have come up from the south, Judea and Jerusalem, then on the other side of the River Jordan, the land of Idumea, and what they refer to as beyond the Jordan, and then up to the north on the coast were the cities of Tyre and Sidon. They're all mentioned in chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And these great crowds came to Jesus, lots wanting to be healed, lots having demons driven out of them and things like that. And we remembered that time a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 9, that there was such a big crowd that Jesus asked his disciples to get a boat ready because the crowd were pressing together all around him and he might need to get into a boat. Well, here in chapter 4, he's already in the boat. And that might imply that the crowd is even bigger than last time, which certainly would sound reasonable as knowledge of Jesus seems to spread further afield. So perhaps there's an even greater crowd here. Perhaps it's getting too difficult, really, for Jesus to sort of interact with all of them in such a large number. So Jesus is in a boat, and he sits in this boat there on the Sea of Galilee, and everyone faces the sea, facing Jesus there in the boat. We also noticed before another time that Jesus wanted to prioritize his preaching ministry. Back in chapter 1, verse 38, when crowds of people came after him for healing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other towns that I may preach there too, for this is the purpose I've come forth." So perhaps in some ways it was also to sort of just calm them down a little bit, and perhaps some of the excitement for healing. Sometimes it seems to have got a little bit sort of a frenzy, perhaps, around Jesus. So Jesus almost sort of deliberately takes a couple of steps back, or a couple of strokes back with an oar, and back there onto the sea, and sits and teaches them. It was probably quite a convenient way as well. His voice would carry, and if he was standing up on the bank of the lake, then lots of people could sort of be around him and see and hear him as well. It's probably quite an effective way to communicate with a large group of people as well. So we're told in verse 2 that Eloise read for us that he taught them many things in parables, and as he taught them. And we have a few parables, this long one, the parable of the sower, we might call it, or the parable of the soil, and then a couple of shorter parables afterwards that come in the verses. But that may just be a little bit of it, a little summary, or a couple of snippets of Jesus' teaching to them. And Jesus there pictures a very common scene that they all would have seen. Verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, that seed fell. It was something they'd all seen, no doubt. Possibly it was something they could see at that moment. Who knows, whether you know they're all gathered around in the fields in the distance. You can see people out and sowing their fields. It's a very common sort of agricultural scene. Of course, one we never have. I've never had a scene someone out in a field sowing by hand. We might see occasional tractors as we drive around up here in the Peak District, sowing their crops and things like that. But the picture here, of course, is of a man doing it. And he's got a basket, perhaps, or a bag, or maybe sort of a big fold of cloth that he's sort of strung round his shoulders and so on, and then filled it with this seed. And then he walks along, taking a handful of it out of the bag and throwing it, casting it out in a sort of sweeping sort of motion like that. And the seeds would sort of flick off his fingers and sort of be scattered a good few metres in all directions around him. And so he'd walk step by step through the field, and quite sort of rhythmically, you know, each step he would throw, next step throw, and so on as he scattered the seeds around. But in the same way, it is scattered. It goes in all directions, and it lands in all sorts of different places. And so we'll just picture a little bit of those scenes for us this morning. I've got some bits of pots of soil to show you there in a minute. So Jesus went out then, telling them this story of the sower who was out scattering his seed. And he talked about the different places the seed might have landed. And the first place is given for us in verse 4. It is the hard soil. And the hard soil would have been the kind of path that the people took. Of course, no sort of tarmac roads in those days. It would also be compacted earth that people walked across. Back in chapter 3, you had Jesus's disciples walking through a field, picking bits of grain. There's that kind of idea, a path that went through the fields, and people were to and fro along this path on their way to the market or what have you. And the earth has got packed down and down and down until it's really quite rock hard, this soil. And so there's the soil, the hard path that's there. And the seed is there as they're thrown. I've got a few little seeds that are far too small for you to see on the screen. But as the seeds are scattered, they just end up lying there just on the surface. They don't go in. There's no sort of little crevices, little broken bits of earth. It's just flat as a pancake, really hard. And the seeds just land there on the surface and also bounce just straight off it. And then Jesus talks then about the birds that would come down, his little Lego bird. He happens to be an eagle, but we'll pretend he's a sparrow. And the birds come down and eat the seeds straight away. It's gone. It lands there for a minute. And you know when you watch even tractors going up and down the fields, how you get flocks of birds following behind, don't you? Swooping down, picking up the seeds and so on as the tractor plows, the tractor moves along through the field. Well, here the birds are doing the same as the farmers walking along, scattering the seed. there's birds coming along behind him and grabbing all the bits they can for their own foods. They're off the hard path. So that's the first one. I'll stick a sign in it here. And okay, so we've got the hard path. That's the first sort of soil that Jesus thinks about. Then there's the next one, the rocky soil. That's given in verses 5 and 6. Some rocky soil that there was. So there it might be around the edges of the field in our place where we live. You'll get lots of those stone walls, won't you, around the fields? A dry stone wall. Sometimes they'll be a bit broken down. So you might sometimes get little rocky collections along the side of the field. Perhaps it was a bit like that, we don't know. And there would have been these rocky areas, or perhaps the areas just the farmer could never get, break up those rocks. They were far too big without the benefit of some heavy machinery. And so there were these rocky patches that were there in the fields. And the same, the seed gets scattered there. Some of it bounces over in that direction. But in between the rocks, you'll find little bits of soil, won't you? In between the rocks, there'll be little bits of soil and some little nooks and crannies where the seed will drop in. And Jesus says, and it grows. He says, actually, it sprang up very quick where they were. The heat, the soil around the rocks would get hotter, would get much warmer. And so actually, the seeds may grow up even faster there than they would in the rest of the field, because the rocks would sort of retain some of the warmth of the sun and make it a bit warmer there. So the seed would germinate and grow faster. But what would happen as it did? In the end, it would get too warm, and the seeds would get frazzled. And so the seeds may start to grow and they sprout up, but then they start to wither away and die. It's too hot, too sunny, especially there. Not so much here. And they just wither away because the soil was only a little bit. It was only thin, perhaps a couple of centimetres of soil, and all these rocks there underneath. And the plants couldn't dig their roots down deep enough to find reliable, a deep soil and so on. So instead they withered away and dried up and shriveled when the sun became too hot. So there's our second sort, the rocky soil that we've got there that Jesus describes. Then on to the third sort in verse 7. Jesus describes the thorny soil where there were plenty of weeds. Found some of those in the garden, a few weeds and bits out there. And again, some of the seeds may have landed there as the sower went scattering his seeds around. Some of them would have landed amongst weeds and thorns, brambles and thistles, all sorts of things that might have been growing there in the field as well. And again, the idea is that the plant started to grow. The seed found a bit of soil. Perhaps the weeds hadn't grown very big to start with. And so the crop begins to grow a little bit even amongst those the roots of other weeds. But it grows a little bit, and then it can't last. The weeds, well, weeds are weeds. They grow much faster, don't they? However hard we might try in our gardens, the weeds seem to possess this amazing ability to grow really fast. And so the little shoot of the plant may start to grow up, but it gets choked amongst all the bigger leaves of the weeds, and maybe the thorny thistles that they're growing up, the deep roots they've already got there, and that's the problem they may be there. And so there's no crop, we're told, in verse 7, there in the thorny soil. And then lastly, Jesus talks of the good soil that's already for the crop. Perhaps the farmer's worked hard taking out the stones already and digging up the weeds, breaking it up with a shovel or a plough. So the soil is already, and the seeds are scattered, and the seeds land on the good soil, and we're told that it yielded a good crop. And here's a little crop of coriander we've got here. And there you go. So Jesus tells this story of this different sorts of soil. I can just about see you over this growing little garden here in front. But what's the point of this little story? Is it just and a funny little story about farming, you know, some little thought for the day, some little anecdotal idea that Jesus wants to just chat about. I know he can perhaps see people out in their fields doing their farming, and lots of people coming, of course, from an agricultural background there amongst those who are listening to Jesus. Is it just a little story about farming? What's the point of it? Well, Jesus' disciples get to that because they're thoroughly confused, it seems, in verses 10 and 11. And they ask Jesus, what's the purpose of this parable? Why does Jesus speak in these parables? There's a word that keeps getting used. It was used the first time in chapter 3, verse 23, when we were last week, where Jesus spoke in parables, the one about the strong man and an even stronger man who has to come and bind him up. Well, here in the verse we've got here in chapter 4, verse 2, he uses the word again in 10 and 11, and then twice in verse 13, Jesus speaking in parables. Well, Jesus tells them in verse 11, he says, to you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The disciples are allowed to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. There's others too. In verse 10, it talks about those around him with the 12. It's not just the 12. It might be a larger group than that. And Jesus says, you know it. You know the truth about the kingdom of God. But those on the outside, those outside the kingdom, all things come to them in parables. And then says this very strange little quote from Isaiah verse 12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. He says it's given to them so they never really see, they never really understand, so they don't believe. That's a hard thing perhaps for us to hear Jesus saying. We might wonder quite what he means. And Matthew records the same occasion in Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 12, he tells us one little snippet that Mark doesn't. And in Matthew 13, verse 12, it says this, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. That's what Matthew recounts for us on this same occasion. And that kind of fits, doesn't it, with what's been going on in Mark's gospel. In the past chapter especially, Jesus has told the truth very clearly, hasn't he? It started with forgiving the sins of the paralytic man who had let in through the roof. Jesus has talked very clearly about the fact that he's come as the doctor to call sinners to repentance, that he's the bridegroom who's brought joy, and he's the one who's brought this new wine, and so on. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Yeah. In chapter 3, Jesus' teachings are very clear-cut, aren't they? Very straightforward. There are the parables. But how did some people respond? The Pharisees, the scribes, for instance, they heard all of these very straightforward teachings of Jesus and rejected them. They rejected them. They listened to him and threw it out and would not listen anymore. And so then those verses that Matthew says, you know, to him who has more is given, but to him who doesn't have, the Pharisees threw it away, Jesus' teaching. And now Jesus is saying, well, I'll make things a bit more ambiguous. I'll make the teaching a bit more subtle by giving these parables instead. But for the disciples, the 12 of them, and for others, if they wanted to know more, they only had to ask. That's what they do, isn't it? There in those verses, the disciples are struck by this does seem a bit strange and ambiguous. Why is Jesus talking about farming and seed and the like? And so they ask him. They ask Jesus to spell it out. And Jesus tells them. And in verse 13, he says, do you not understand the parable? How will then you understand all the parables? And Jesus patiently and carefully explains it all to them again. Jesus' teaching is there, and it sort of filters people out in some ways. There'll be those who just listen and go, oh, well, that's a weird story about farming, and I'm not interested. Perhaps those who are only after healing, perhaps those who are already a bit hostile towards him. Jesus makes things a bit ambiguous. But for those who want to know, more is given. Those who have, who want told the truth, who get the bits they can, and then ask Jesus and ask questions to find out more. Jesus says more is given. More is given to those who want it. There's also another way. This also kind of diffuses the situation a bit as well, doesn't it? I think in chapter 3, Jesus' very explicit and straightforward teaching was raising an awful lot of hostility. So much so they're already planning to kill him. And Jesus can't let that get out of control, if you know what I mean, can he? If they're already so angry they want to kill him, how is Jesus meant to get to the end of his ministry? Well, in some sense, we might say Jesus has to diffuse things. And so Jesus' teaching then comes in parables. Those who want to can find out more. But those who don't want to, a bit like the Pharisees, can just go off and they're kind of just more content to leave Jesus to it. So their hostility is sort of still there, but Jesus sort of pushes them a bit more into the background and instead draws round him those who are more interested. And that sort of diffuses the situation a little bit from the hostility that he was facing getting out of control too early, as it were, in Jesus' ministry. So there we go. Jesus explains what the parable is about. And Jesus says the method of the parables is to prompt people to really listen. And that's what this parable is all about too, isn't it? This parable is all about listening. Do you notice the great little phrase in verse 9? Jesus said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's a cracking little phrase, isn't it? That Jesus then just gives at the end of this parable. He gives it lots of other times as well, and you might notice it in the other Gospels as well. Have you got ears to hear? Well, then listen. Then hear. It's the kind of thing you might say, I think, teachers do in schools. You know, in primary school and so on, the children are making far too much noise and they're in the class. And so the teacher might start doing this, waiting for the children to notice. And the teacher's going to gesture, come on. And perhaps all the little reception children or the little children there in school will all respond. And the teacher might ask them, show me your ear. Show me your ear. Have you got one? Well, now then use it. And Jesus is almost being a little bit like that, isn't he? A little sort of early years teacher in many ways. Saying, come on, kids. Have you got ears? Listen to this then. But not just the kids. The adults too. Have you got ears? Do you want to listen? If you've got ears to hear, Then listen to this. Listen up to Jesus' parable that he's teaching. Of course, that links then as well with the context, doesn't it? The last thing that happened in chapter 3 was Jesus' mother and his brothers coming to grab hold of him at the end of chapter 3. And Jesus looked round at those listening to him and said, "This is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother." That's what Jesus said last in the bit just before, in end of chapter 3. My brothers and sisters are those who listen and those who obey what I say. That's what Jesus was talking about in the last chapter. And here in this parable, he says the same. If you've got ears to hear, then listen up to this. Well, we'll do that in just a minute and listen to Jesus' explanation. But first of all, we'll sing our next hymn, if that's right with you, Christy. And we're going to sing Speak, O Lord, as we ask God to help us, to give us those attentive ears and open hearts to hear God's word. Be seen today in our acts of love.
speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Well, let's pray again, and then we'll turn back to that parable again. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we've just been singing, Lord, we ask you to speak as we come to you, to receive that food, that seed that comes from you. Lord, we pray that you would plant it deep in us. Lord, we pray that we'll be those who have ears to hear and to listen to your word. Lord, that you might be at work in us. We pray for any who do not know you yet, who have not yet called on the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, that they might hear your voice this morning. Lord, that you might speak to them, that they might turn in faith to you. And for those of us who are your people, Lord, again, we pray that we might receive your word, that you might be shaping us and fulfilling your purposes in us, and be at work, we pray. So bless us, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll carry on looking then at our souls. It feels a little bit like Blue Peter now. But there we go. And we've been thinking about that question of listening to Jesus. And the question I was going to kind of put here at the front, but it's not going to fit in. Never mind. I'll just put it there for a minute. What kind of listener are you? That was the question that comes to mind here. As we think about these different sorts of soil that Jesus was using as an illustration, what kind of listener are you? So Jesus explains the parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says, just very simply, the sower sows the word. That's what the seed is, the word of God. Well, that's a great sort of picture for it, isn't it? Just as these little seeds, can look quite basic, quite simple, but they contain inside them, don't they, DNA. The plant's DNA, everything the plant needs to grow, all the information there in it for to bring life in that little seed, and the nutrients all packaged up in that tiny little parcel that the seed is going to need to begin growing. The word of God is like that. It's powerful, it's alive. It's everything we need to know from God. It's the DNA of spiritual life that can bring life into being through that work of the Holy Spirit who works alongside the word. And just as the seed is scattered by the farmer and the seeds go flying out through the air in all different directions, so God's word goes out. Jesus is speaking there and his voice carries across the water as he sits there in the boat. And the people standing round on the banks of the lake, like a natural sort of auditorium, and they're sort of standing up on the bank and sort of head and shoulders above each other as they go further up and away. And Jesus' sound, the sound of God's word, goes out through the air and then in through those ears that people had to hear. And so God's word is scattered. The word goes out through the air. And we're hearing it through the speakers on our computers. But there we go, the same sort of idea. And then the sound waves come out, carrying God's message. And they go in our ear. And the question is, what happens next? What happens next? Listening to Jesus, what kind of listener are you? Well, Jesus' first illustration, of course, was the hard path. And it won't be too difficult to think of what that is meant to represent. It represents for us the hard heart. The hard heart. We thought of the illustration how it's packed down soil that all these feet have walked on for days and days perhaps. And the seed literally just bounces off it. It makes no indent in it at all. And then the birds swoop down as we were thinking and they peck it away. Have you got a hard heart? That's the question Jesus wants us to think about. The reality is what he talks about there in verse 15. There are ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. we use the expression, don't we, for things to go in one ear and out the other. Just like seed bouncing off a path, God's word could literally sort of bounce off us. In one ear, out the other. Didn't make the slightest impression. It bounced straight off us, as it were, just like that hard path. Perhaps you're the kind of person someone could ask in 20 minutes when church is finished, what was church about? And you've got no idea. Not the foggiest idea. You thought you were there at the time, but perhaps afterwards it occurs to you, it kind of went in one ear and out the other. And you weren't really listening. Weren't really listening, not really interested. And perhaps Jesus knew people's hearts. Jesus knew they're in the crowd of people listening to him. Perhaps there were some who were there who just weren't listening at all, really. It was just bouncing straight off them. They were daydreaming, perhaps planning what they do next, distracted by all sorts of other things. Have you got a hard heart? Jesus talks about the work that Satan does in that as well. Jesus sort of sees Satan being sort of illustrated perhaps by those birds. And Satan himself is doing that. He's swooping down as quickly as he can to snatch away God's message. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's constantly trying to do. Think of those birds prowling around behind the farmer, swooping down behind the tractor that we might see here in the Peak District. That's what Satan's doing. He's prowling around the church, prowling around evangelistic events or what have you, trying to swoop down and get rid of that as soon as possible. That's what Satan's at work seeking to do. What about us? What kind of listener are we? Have you got a hard heart? Then Jesus' second illustration was of the rocky soil. This one here, the rocky soil. And in many ways, you could call that the shallow part. The shallow part. It's not quite the same as the path. There's the rocks there, certainly, but there's a bit of soil. And maybe there are those like that. Jesus explains it more in verses 16 and 17, where he says, those likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. This is what they're representing. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and only endure for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So this time, they listen. And it seems to go in. Perhaps they like it. They like the things they hear. Maybe they respond to it very happily, very enthusiastically, maybe very emotional about it. We were told Jesus' message in a nutshell back in chapter 1 and verse 15, where we read of Jesus' message, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And perhaps there were those who heard that message and responded enthusiastically, amazed by Jesus' teaching and instantly wanting to do those things that Jesus said. Maybe they would say, oh yes, I have. I have believed. I have repented. Definitely. They respond very quickly to that message, and perhaps with great enthusiasm and emotion. But Jesus says in verse 17, it doesn't have a root. So it only lasts a while. It only lasts a time. And then come along the problems. Thinking of the illustration again, like the sun shining down and it all getting a bit hot. Well, perhaps that can happen after somebody like that professes faith. And then the heat gets turned up. And Jesus talks in verse 17 of tribulation or persecution for the word's sake. Perhaps they're ones, you know, soon the ups and downs of life reveal whether they're going to obey God really. And perhaps there might be those difficulties that come because of the word. Perhaps there's a bit of hostility. Perhaps someone makes fun of this person and their response to Jesus. and the temptations come and the tribulations and persecutions, perhaps because of that, and it doesn't last. Immediately they stumble, immediately they give up, perhaps, that profession of faith. Jesus thinks of the enthusiastic, excitable listener, but for whom it's a very temporary fad, we might say. They respond to it, certainly, but perhaps it was just a superficial bit of religion they wanted at the time. And it kind of made sense, and it kind of fitted where the place they were at in their life and so on. And it never lasts. Perhaps we can think of others. Those of us who have been in churches for a while or perhaps seen others grow up or come into contact with them might be able to think of others we saw who professed faith, but it didn't last. Maybe they got picked on by somebody in their workplace. Maybe they fell on hard times and life got tricky. And now where are they? They're not following Jesus anymore. But we're not meant to be thinking of others. We're meant to be thinking of ourselves. What kind of listener are we? It's easy to follow Jesus when it's easy, of course, isn't it? When life's easy, when we're thinking enthusiastically about all the wonderful things that are there in the gospel, all the wonderful promises that Jesus gives, when it's easy, it's easy. But then what about when life's hard? What about when following Jesus isn't quite the picnic we might have thought it was? When life's hard, and when we realise that Christians suffer and struggle too, perhaps when we're picked on, it perhaps can be easy to be a Christian at home, in our Christian homes perhaps. It can be easy perhaps in church and so on, but back out in school or back out in the workplace, people can be quite cruel, can't they? We can face little bits of persecution, can't we? Are we the kind of listener who has a shallow heart? And we just want to follow him when it's easy. It's much harder, isn't it, to live for Jesus through thick and thin. It's easy to follow him on the nice path, but it's not easy when it's tricky. Do we want to be those who follow Jesus through thick and thin? What kind of listener are you? Do you have a shallow heart? Third sort of soil was the weedy soil, the thorny soil. And again, you could show, sort of give that the sort of the heading of being the crowded heart. Jesus speaks more about it in verse 18, where Jesus says, there are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the words, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, they hear the word. The word goes in. There seems to be a response. It seems to start to grow. And then come along these other things. Verse 19, three things he mentions: the cares of this world, maybe just the ordinary things, job and career and home and family, the things of this world that are necessary. The deceitfulness of riches. Not just the necessities then, but the other things. Wanting the better job, the bigger house, more money, more excitement, more friends, more things going on. The desire of riches, and how deceitful that just creeps away, doesn't it? Third thing, the desire for other things. Perhaps wanting to be more relaxed, more happy, and more successful, whatever it like may be. Those things grow like weeds, Jesus says. They grow up and up, and they're like those weeds that just keep coming back. They grow and grow, and what do? They choke it. It's quite a sort of a thought-provoking image, isn't it? And that's literally what happens, isn't it, in the garden. You can have a plant you're trying to cultivate in. You go away on holiday and you come back and it's been choked. All sorts of plants have grown around it. All sorts of weeds. And they've overshadowed it and swamped it and it struggled and couldn't carry on. Very easily we can be like that, can't we? Have crowded hearts. Yeah, we might say we have a bit of our heart that really does want to know God, want to get to heaven, want to be forgiven. But so much of our hearts are about other things. The money and the friends and the job and the family and luxuries and holidays and all these other things. And we think about them, if we're honest, far more. And very easily it chokes, it crowds out that message. Perhaps again we can think of others that we once knew who seemed to be Christians, and then they got a big job. They got a whopping great promotion. And there was no time for church. There was no time for this or that. And you saw them less or less. You know, they were there and they seemed to be a Christian. And then they got a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. And they drifted away and so on. Yeah, it's the kind of thing some of us have seen before. But we're not thinking of others. We're not meant to be. We're meant to be thinking about ourselves. Are we like that? Are we tempted in that kind of way? What kind of listener are we? Do we have a crowded heart that's so busy with all sorts of different things? Lastly then, the good soil pictures for us the fruitful heart. And there in verses 20, Jesus brings things to a conclusion. But these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And so there, the word comes to them, and they listen, and they grow, and they're fruitful. Here Jesus talks about almost little steps along the way. They hear the word, and it goes deep in. They're listening actively, really attentively, wanting to have those ears that hear, as Jesus talked about, and they receive the word and they take it in and they think about it and they root it in and they keep coming back to it, thinking of those things they've been learning from God's word. They listen. They accept it. They respond to it. They obey. And the root starts to grow down deep in them. And they respond to it, as we were thinking in chapter 1, verse 15. They do believe the good news. They take hold of Jesus. They repent of their sins. They try and turn away from those wrong things. They confess their sins. They obey, as Jesus said in chapter 3 and verse 34. They're Jesus' brothers and sisters in his family. They obey those things he says. And sure, there's still going to be temptations and persecutions, but looking to Jesus, they refuse to give up. Sure, there are still the world and riches and other things, but they look to Jesus and refuse to get distracted by other things. And so they continue growing taller and taller like a plant. Their faith grows stronger and stronger. And so the third thing, verse 20, they bear fruit. They bear fruit. This is a farmer, after all, who's out there sowing his crop. So it produces something useful, something to eat, not just something pretty, like flowers and so on. This is agriculture. This is making a living so you can feed yourself. And so these plants are there, not just to look pretty, but to grow fruit. And so the word in our hearts is meant to produce that fruit that Paul talks about in various places. In Ephesians, he talks about that fruit of good works that Jesus has prepared in advance for us to do. Those things we want to do in obedience and faith. That fruit of character in becoming more like Jesus. As we were singing in our hymn, fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in us. That fruit of love and joy and peace, self-control and gentleness and faithfulness, those fruits for us. And so we thought about our question, what kind of listener are you? It's up to you how you respond, isn't it, this morning to this. Jesus said in chapter 3 and verse 35, my brothers and sisters are those who listen and obey. There's Jesus' command that comes out through that, to listen to him and obey. Are we going to be those who this morning want to think hard about those words of the Lord Jesus and respond in the right way? Which one are we going to do? Even in the next few minutes, in the next few hours, are we going to let it just bounce off us? Are we going to let it become swamped and crowded out by other things? Are we going to think about it, yeah, today, but tomorrow when we're in our workplace or our school, are going to quickly forget about it? Because it's easy to get your head down and pretend you're not following Jesus. Are we those who are seeking to put it into action today and bear fruit for Jesus? Perhaps in another sense as well, we see in some of these things that perhaps we're not quite distinctly one or the other of these things. In all honesty, perhaps don't we see the same temptations in us all the time? Maybe our hearts are a muddle of these things. Maybe sometimes our hearts can be very hard. Our hearts can be very shallow or crowded. Well, if there's a problem with your heart, you know where to go, don't you? You go to your doctor. You go to a cardiologist. If there's a problem with our hearts spiritually and we see these weaknesses in us, well, we know where to go, don't we? We go to the one in chapter 2 who came as a doctor for the sick. And so if we think we've got these same weaknesses and struggles in our hearts, we go to the doctor who knows our heart and ask for his help, don't we, in changing our hearts and helping us respond to his words. Well, let's sing our last hymn together. It is, if you want to follow it in a hymn book, number 563. Hopefully, we'll be able to sing it together in just a moment. Thank you. Thanks, Misty. Let's just close in prayer together. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for that great work that you've done in sowing the seed of your word. And Lord, we pray you help us to respond in the right way. Lord, we pray for those who have been listening this morning or listened to the video. Lord, those of our loved ones, Lord, we pray that you would break into hearts that are so hard and crowded and shallow with all these other things. Lord, we do pray that you would do that miracle. Lord, we do pray that today might be that day of salvation. Lord, as you call sinners to yourself, and Lord, as your people, Lord, we still recognize that our hearts are such fragile things, such deceitful things. Lord, even those of us who have been Christians many years, Lord, we still see the same hardness and forgetfulness. We can still be so shallow and find it hard to persevere in the faith. We can so easily be tempted and distracted by other things. Lord, we come to you, the great doctor, asking you to change our hearts, we pray. And Lord, help us to listen to your word, we pray, that we might respond in faith and obedience, we pray. Lord, do that work in us, we pray, by your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Great, nice to see you all this morning. Shall I put us into a couple of breakout groups? No, we'll see you later on this evening. We're going to meet again at 6 o'clock.